For South Carolina Public Radio, I'm Scott Morgan. In 1991, the state of South Carolina sentenced a Columbia man named Doug O'Neill to life in prison for murdering a woman police still do not know the identity of. James Morton was a prosecutor on that trial. His words helped put O'Neill in prison. And 23 years later, his words helped get him out.
I went before the parole board in 2014, and at this point, Doug had been in jail for almost 25 years. And I told the parole board that I believe I had prosecuted an innocent man.
O'Neill remembers how serious Morton was at that hearing.
He said, "My home is open to Mr. O'Neill. If he need a place to live, he can come live with me." And I just started crying. I couldn't say nothing else. And they granted me parole that day.
Okay, there is a lot to unpack here. There's a tangled 25-year odyssey, pocked with accusations of everything from a setup to systemic racism, suspicions that O'Neill was a serial killer, lost hope and found redemption, and a change of heart and mind so rare that no one, and I mean no one, has any stats on how common it is for a prosecutor to champion the release of a man he personally put away a quarter century earlier. And that would never even have happened in the first place without the efforts of two people who wouldn't let go of O'Neill's story. The first is his best friend, Claude Humphreys. On a short break from his job at a Columbia auto yard, Humphreys tells me about meeting O'Neill in prison.
"I just knew he wasn't no killer. You know, a lot of people say, 'How do you know?' Well, you know, there's an old saying, game recognized game. You know, I've been in the streets a long time myself. And, you know, I just recognized that wasn't the case."
Humphreys met O'Neill while serving what was to be 25 years on a drug charge. But Humphreys studied law in prison and overturned his own conviction in about 10 years. When he got out, he set his mind to getting O'Neill's conviction overturned too, and he was willing to give up all he had if it meant getting his friend out.
I was looking in to sell my property to get him out. I just didn't have the credit to do it, you know.
What he did have was a platform to tell people about his friend, that platform being pretty much every customer who would listen to him. The one who listened closest was a then-Columbia resident named Mary Stewart, who started digging into O'Neill's case. The more she dug, the more she grew outraged by what she says was a shoddy trial mired in questionable testimony.
"I just kind of knew I had to keep going, you know, and the more I uncovered with the inconsistencies and the mistakes from the legal standpoint, I couldn't believe it. You know, here I am, not an attorney, and I can see this after the one weekend of reading the initial briefs."
Stewart had no connection to O'Neill, nor to his case, until she met Humphreys, but it resonated with her for deeply personal and deeply private reasons. She turned her living room into what she calls a cold case room. 4 years into her research, she made a phone call.
"A woman called me out of the blue and said, 'I have information about a guy named Doug O'Neill who has been in jail for 20-something years and is innocent, I believe, for the murder. Would you mind taking a look at the case?' 'Sure, I'll be glad to.'"
When Morton went back over the case, he was horrified, convinced he'd gotten it wrong. So he went to see O'Neill in prison. He found O'Neill in the throes of multiple myeloma, a cancer of blood plasma cells, which has since gone into remission.
"And he started crying at the end of the session, and he told me, 'I promise you, if I got to die trying, I'm not going to give up until I get you out of here.' And that when I told him, I said, 'Jim, I got something to tell you. I can't let you leave here till I tell you. And I hated you. But not just you, but everybody had something to do with me being in there, away from my wife and my kids and my loved ones. But I want you to know this day that I no longer hate you, but I love you.
When O'Neill came up for parole again in 2014, Morton was his most compelling ally, which led to this moment, 23 years, almost to the day after his sentencing, at the home of O'Neill's mother, who couldn't make it to the hearing.
"He's coming home! The damn Marcus said he'd leave me home if we convicted him.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus!
He's coming home!
Thank you, Lord! Lord,
That's a video that Mary Stewart posted on YouTube. Something to keep in mind is that while Doug O'Neill is out of prison, he's on parole. He's not been exonerated, though he did apply for an official pardon in September. The 5th Judicial Circuit Solicitor's Office in Richland County, which prosecuted O'Neill in the 1990s, did not respond to requests for comments before this story aired, and the Richland County Sheriff's Office has no official statement on the case. However, despite spending almost half his life in prison, in part because of Morton, the two are actually close friends. The Mortons even attended the O'Neills' re-wedding. Doug had divorced his wife, Catherine, from prison after his appeals had expired because he was trying to set her free. She immediately remarried him upon his parole, with Morton and his wife in attendance. Catherine, who battled alcoholism and depression while her husband was in prison, says they have both let the past go.
And he can't commence to tell me how sorry he is, but we forgive him. He was just going on what they said.
Was it hard to forgive him?
No. Because we are Christians and, you know, everybody can make a mistake.
She does admit she would like to travel freely with Doug, to see the world without the restrictions parole places on his travel.
Our church go to different part of, you know, Africa, Puerto Rico, and we want to go. Everybody be asking us, you know, but we don't say nothing.
Go to Jerusalem and different places, but we can't go to them places because I can't go out of the United States.
We just want him exonerated. You know, give him his life back.
Morton and O'Neill are working to get the conviction overturned fully. Their occasional public talks about O'Neill's case, in part, are an attempt to launch an Innocence Project chapter in South Carolina, one of only a few states that does not have one to advocate for wrongful convictions. South Carolina is also one of only 17 states that offers no compensation for imprisoned individuals who are eventually deemed to be innocent. For South Carolina Public Radio, I'm Scott Morgan.